The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
Hello, everyone, and welcome back to the Trumpet Daily radio show. One of the officers injured in last week's Chattanooga shooting, Randall Smith, he had sustained three gunshot wounds and was sent immediately to the hospital and underwent all kinds of surgeries. He came out of one of them, responded to his wife's presence, gave her the thumbs up. And then the Navy announced Saturday morning that he had died from those wounds, those three gunshot wounds. Says here the AP, a 24-year-old Kuwaiti-born man. This is talking about the shooting last week. I believe the report was Friday. A 24-year-old Kuwaiti-born man opened fire at two military facilities here Thursday, killing four Marines. And now we know the death toll is five. He murdered five military men, four Marines, one sailor, injuring three others before dying from a gunshot wound. It says the gunman was identified as Mohammed Yosef Abdulaziz, and the case is being handled as a terrorism probe, though officials cautioned that they still hadn't determined a motive for the shooting. So here the death toll is rising, and still there's quite a few media voices that don't know the motive yet. One CNN reporter said he was a nice kid from a nice family and he was as American as anybody else. Another reporter said we may never know the exact motive. We may never know why this Abdulaziz did this. Another reporter at MSNBC was interviewing some of the high school students that went to school with the killer, and this reporter asked this gal if he had grown up in a gun culture, if he liked to hunt, if he liked to shoot guns. Of course, you know where she was going with that, that the problem is not with what motivated this young man, but rather the gun culture that so many on the left want to curb by legislation. But these are the same people, many of them, the same reporters, who instantly discerned the motive behind Dylan Roof's mass shooting in Charleston. But for some reason, they just can't figure out why this devout Muslim would storm into a gun-free military site and kill four Marines and one sailor. Of course, the motive should be obvious, just like it was with the Charleston shooter. But here's a case where you have members of the media actually providing cover for radical Islam, actually providing cover for a jihadist. And really, if you look at the deal last week between the United States and Iran, that's what's happening on a much, much larger scale. You have administration officials out there now actively trying to provide cover for this Islamic Republic, for this number one state sponsor of terror. Over the weekend, the Obama administration officials, they were out in full force trying to defend this nuclear deal, which has been criticized by Israel, by some few in the media, by some of the conservatives. Secretary of State John Kerry was out on the Sunday talk shows talking about how Iran is not so much an enemy anymore as it is an adversary. They're walking that back, the fact that they've been a sworn enemy for decades and have killed many Americans, even recently. But now they're not so much an enemy, they're just an adversary. The Ayatollah, by the way, this is from Saturday. He said American interests and politics in the region are 180 degrees different to ours, just going in opposite directions. In his view, he said whether the deal is approved or disapproved, I guess he's speaking about Congress, and whether or not they'll try to undo this in some fashion. Whatever happens, the Ayatollah says, we will never stop supporting our friends in the region. Who are their friends? We'll never stop supporting them. The people of Palestine, Yemen, Syria, Iraq, Bahrain, and Lebanon. He says, even after this deal, our policy toward the arrogant U.S. will not change. We have nothing to talk to America about with regard to regional and global issues. We have no bilateral issue to discuss. This is who we just struck a deal with. Let me just play for you. As I said, Mr. Kerry, John Kerry, was on the Sunday morning talk shows over the weekend, and this is one particular clip from Fox News Sunday, where the reporter, as you'll hear here in just a second, really pressed hard on this 24-day delay to get in and inspect sites.
President Obama and both of you talked about insisting on any time, anywhere inspections, but what you ended up with is that Iran can keep us out of its most secret, most suspicious sites for up to 24 days. Secretary Kerry, 3.5 weeks is not any time, anywhere.
Well, that's not accurate that we ever, I never in 4 years had a discussion about anywhere, anytime. That is
Secretary Moniz did
before he came into negotiation. He did not in the course of this negotiation.
President Obama on April 2nd, he said this.
If Iran cheats, the world will know it. If we see something suspicious, we will inspect it.
That's accurate.
He didn't say in 24 days.
Well, but Chris, don't play a game here. The fact is that in arms control, there is no country anywhere on this planet that has anywhere, anytime. There is no such standard within arms control inspections. There is an IAEA process for which we have negotiated a unique ability to be able to bring cloture. The reason we're in this predicament right now is the IAEA was never be able to close the deal. We have created a mechanism by which we can go to the United Nations, one country can take this to the Security Council. We have ability to snap back all the sanctions or to put any sanction on we want, hold them in material breach if they do not give us access. That's never existed previously. We never, ever had a discussion about anywhere, anytime. It's called managed access. It's under the IAEA. Everybody understands it. And the intelligence community has made it clear to us, as they did before we signed on to this deal, that we would be able to know what they are doing during that intervening period of time.
Of course, the question is, managed access, is that good enough? And in his news conference this week, Secretary Moniz, the president said, look, you can't hide whatever they're doing, if they are doing something in violation, in a closet in 24 days. But there are plenty of arms experts, nuclear experts out there that say you can hide plenty of stuff in 3.5 weeks. It's almost a month, sir.
Let me clarify first. Let me read the rest of the sentence. I said managed, access anytime, anywhere, in the sense of a well-defined procedure and a well-defined time window to resolve it.
So that is the administration now, again, going back and saying, well, what we meant when we implied or talked about anytime, anywhere, of course, the Secretary of Energy there, the last man in that clip, Ernest Moniz, he said it directly, anywhere, anytime. And they played a clip within that clip from the president himself in April. The world would know. The world would absolutely know. And now, as we talked about quite a lot last week, and as was brought out there by the reporter, 3.5 weeks is a long time for them to move things around, for them to hide more materials. I want to go back to Charles Krauthammer's column on Friday. We didn't have time to get into this on the program then. But he writes in his column from Friday, worse than we could have imagined. It's even worse. And he was writing in the lead up to it about just how terrible the deal was. Krauthammer says the worst agreement in U.S. diplomatic history. Well, backing up a bit, he says, when I wrote a column 2 weeks ago with that headline, the worst agreement in U.S. diplomatic history, he said, you don't expect to revisit the issue. We had hit bottom, or so I thought. Then on Tuesday, the final terms of the Iranian nuclear deal were published. I was wrong. He was wrong. It's even worse. Even worse. Who would have imagined, he says, we would be giving up the conventional arms and ballistic missile embargoes on Iran in nuclear negotiations? Who would imagine that we'd lift that embargo? These are nuclear negotiations, after all. And we decided to throw in at the last minute this ban on conventional weapons, ballistic missiles. When asked Wednesday at his news conference why there is nothing in the deal about American hostages being held in Iran, President Obama explained that this is a separate issue, not part of nuclear talks. He used that reasoning. Well, those four American hostages in Iran that are rotting in jail, that's a separate issue. And we'll press them on that in separate discussions, I suppose. But Krauthammer's point here is that, well, how could ballistic missiles and conventional arms, how is that not a separate issue? These are, after all, nuclear talks, nuclear negotiations. Krauthammer says, are conventional weapons not a separate issue? After all, conventional, by definition, means non-nuclear. Why are we giving up the embargoes? Why are we doing this? He says, because Iran, joined by Russia, our reset partner, sprung the demand at the last minute, calculating that Obama and Secretary of State John Kerry were so desperate for a deal that they would cave. They did. And have convinced themselves that they scored a victory by delaying the lifting by 5 to 8 years. 5 to 8 years. I was telling a group of our supporters just the other day about how fast time is going and about how recent some of the events that we've talked about in our literature and such. Just 5 years ago, we opened up our Armstrong Auditorium here on this beautiful campus. Seems like yesterday in many ways, 5 years on. What will we be saying 5 years from now, 8 years from now? Of course, presumably, a lot of these leaders will be out of office at that time, and the problem's not for them to solve, to figure out. Carolyn Glick wrote a column Friday as well, Obama's Age of Nuclear Chaos. She said on Tuesday, we moved into a new nuclear age. That's what happened last Tuesday. We moved into a new nuclear age. How significant was last week in terms of Bible prophecy? Last Monday, a week ago, Germany conquered Greece. And then the next day, we entered a new nuclear age. Glick says, not only will the U.S. and its allies remove the sanctions imposed on Iran over the past decade and so start the flow of some $150 billion to the Ayatollah's treasury, they will help Iran develop advanced centrifuges. That's part of the deal. Protecting Iran's nuclear program. Helping Iran's nuclear program. That's just how massive this capitulation is. What a turnaround. Says they've even committed themselves to protecting Iran's nuclear facilities from attack and sabotage. And then she goes on to talk about lifting the ban on the missiles, like Krauthammer did. She says, under the deal, in 5 years, Iran will have unlimited access to the international conventional arms market. Now, they're the number one state sponsor in terror. Says, in 8 years, Iran will be able to purchase and develop whatever missile systems it desires. And in 10 years, most of the limitations on its nuclear program will be removed. So just 10 years, and again, like Prime Minister Netanyahu has pointed out, all of this is assuming that they play by the rules, that they don't cheat. If they just obey the rules, which no one really expects, but if they did, well, the path has been made clear for them to get the conventional weapons they need, the missile technology they need, and the missiles, and then, of course, the nuclear arms as well. It says, because the deal permits Iran to develop advanced centrifuges, when the agreement ends in 10 years, Iran will be positioned to develop nuclear weapons immediately. And then notice this quote here. She says, in other words, if Iran abides by the agreement or isn't punished for cheating on it, in 10 years, the greatest state sponsor of terrorism in the world will be rich, in possession of a modernized military, a ballistic missile arsenal capable of carrying nuclear warheads to any spot on Earth, and the nuclear warheads themselves. Does this make the world a safer place? I mean, really? What will this world be like 10 years from now? That's not very long. If you have young children, you see how fast these years go by. 10 years, after all. One decade. What will the world be like 10 years from now? Can you see why they were celebrating and cheering in Iran last Tuesday and all through the week? And then the Ayatollah comes on board and says before his nation, before all the world on Saturday, we're going in opposite directions, Iran and the United States. We're not going to work with that arrogant nation. We're still going to support and fund all of our terrorist proxies. No one's going to stop us from doing that. We're going to be awash in cash here in just a matter of weeks. We've got conventional weapons on the way. Ballistic missiles on the way. They're coming. She's right. 10 years from now, I mean, this is going to be a rich nation. Western businesses are already lining up to do business with all of these businesses in Iran that they couldn't do business with previously because of the sanctions. It's not just the Iranian government that's coming upon a cash bonanza, as Prime Minister Netanyahu says. It's many Iranian businesses, corporations. Carolyn Glick says here, in a bid to tie the hands of her boss's successor and render Congress powerless to curb his actions, the day before the deal was concluded, President Obama's UN ambassador, Samantha Power, circulated a binding draft resolution to Security Council members that would prohibit member nations from taking action to harm the agreement. So this happened last Monday, knowing that the deal was about to be struck. The administration was already taking action to get this in front of the UN, which may well vote on this today. Today. You heard in the headlines there that the deal's only been submitted to Congress yesterday. They went and got this to the UN even before the deal was struck with Iran, because they want it to go through the UN. They want these sanctions to be lifted ASAP. They want to put Congress in a position of weakness. Well, they already are because of what Congress did to themselves. Glick says if the resolution passes, and it's impossible to imagine it failing to pass, then Iran can stay in the deal, develop the bomb with international support, and the U.S. will be found in breach of a binding U.N. Security Council resolution. That's what would happen if by some chance Congress gets a backbone. Then the U.S. will be found in breach of a binding U.N. Security Council resolution. Well, you talk about an attack from within. You need our little booklet, America Under Attack, just to understand what's happening here. Congress isn't even going to vote on this deal until sometime in September. And as I brought out, they already relinquished much of its power with that Iran Nuclear Review Act in April. And so the administration takes the agreement to the UN Security Council. And as I say, it could be approved as early as today. And once it is, then all the previous UN resolutions outlawing, sanctioning Iran's nuclear activities, those are lifted. Those are lifted. Which means that whatever Congress does, it's really not going to matter, is it? It really won't do much. I guess some are saying if they act and try to keep it from going forward, it'll set the next administration up to possibly reverse it. But look, this administration's doing everything in its power to keep that from happening, to prevent this from being undone. Pretty amazing events that are transpiring. What will the world be like in 5-10 years' time? Well, we know, if you've been listening to this program or following us on thetrumpet.com, you know that we're living in the very last days. You can see where this is headed now as the Sunni states line up to acquire technology of their own, to build nuclear weapons. This has triggered a war, an arms race. Those that are lining up together with Israel, actually. And then Iran now. The obvious power, the obvious king, as we covered last week, of that Middle Eastern region. You know we're in the very last days. If you understand anything about Bible prophecy, 1/3 of your Bible, after all, is prophecy. God has a lot to say about these events in Daniel 11 and elsewhere. You can know where it's headed if you'll just dig into your Bible, if you'll just study, if you'll just study God's Word. We have a wonderful Bible correspondence course, by the way. I mean, if you know you're living in the most tremendous times in all history, then you should be digging into your Bible. You listening to this program, are about to witness supernatural intervention on the affairs of this earth, worldwide catastrophes that Jesus Christ himself prophesied about, events that are going to usher in the kingdom of God, and finally, a happier, much more peaceful world with all that's unfolding. Shouldn't the very first priority in your life, above anything or everything else, shouldn't it be the study of God's Word, God's perspective, what God says about these events? It should be. And that's what that course, the Armstrong College Bible Correspondence Course, is for. It's to help you in your study. It's to help you understand what you're studying. If you really want to understand your Bible and Bible prophecy, and if you're willing to set aside, as Mr. Armstrong used to say, at least a half hour a day, perhaps more, to dig into and to study your Bible, then you can understand your world and know where all of this is leading. You're listening to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show on KPCG 101.3 on the FM dial here in central Oklahoma. The live stream's available at kpcg.fm. Send us your feedback, your comments, your questions, your requests for literature to td@kpcg.fm. Relief.fm. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily.
This past weekend, we had our second best weekend for the program over in the UK. 178 total responses to the program America and Britain in Prophecy, on which we offered Mr. Armstrong's book, The United States and Britain in Prophecy, our second highest ever. 178. The week before, it was at 90. That's when we offered the Russia and China in Prophecy booklet. Next week, by the way, we have a program titled Why Israel? And we'll be offering, once again, Mystery of the Ages on that particular program. I told you a while back about the goal we set for the UK region, how that by the end of the year, we really wanted to get 2,000 copies of Mystery of the Ages out there. Just because of or as a result of the program there in the UK, I think with the upcoming program, it'll be our fifth out of about 30 or 31 so far that we've offered Mystery of the Ages. If you go back to March, the first time that we offered that book, I think we had 69 responses, which at that time was really high, I think one of our best to that point. And then a month and a half later, we offered Mystery of the Ages again in mid-April, and pulled in 92 requests for the book, which was then followed by the record for that period anyway, May the 10th, Is There a Real Spirit World, which generated 127 requests for the book. And then just a couple of weeks ago, we had the program that to this point has generated the most requests of all. That was A World Held Captive, which brought in 203 total requests for the book, Mystery of the Ages. So all totaled this year, so far, we've had about 500 people that have requested Mystery of the Ages. So we're about one-fourth of the way there to our goal. And with Why Israel playing next week, hopefully we'll get somewhere around 150, 200 perhaps, requesting that book once again. And we can keep moving up the ladder. There's still quite a lot of work to be done. We're in mid to late July now, so we've got five and a half months left in this year to reach that goal of 2,000 copies of Mystery of the Ages going out in the UK, all across the UK, into Ireland, and a few other places over there as well. I thought I'd also just briefly go through some of the statistics for this particular radio program. The best best gauge that we can point to is the SoundCloud plays, just because the SoundCloud file is connected to those who listen to the program at thetrumpet.com and also on all of our social media sites, Facebook and the like. But looking at the SoundCloud report from last week, the most popular program was the one that we played on Tuesday, Germany Conquers Greece, and the U.S. surrenders to Iran. As of earlier today, we had 618 plays on SoundCloud. And the second best program, or the most listened to program, was The Plague of the Human Heart on Friday, which generated 430 plays, respectively. Now, you can add to that. Again, it's kind of hard to corral all of these stats. When you add to SoundCloud the people that are listening to the program directly on KPCG here locally, there's also the KPCG live stream, as we talk about regularly, that would add probably 100, maybe a couple hundred to these numbers that I just gave to you. And then the TuneIn app, this morning I checked, and the TuneIn followers is up to 358. So I know there's a lot of you out there, particularly around the world, that listen to this program and others on KPCG through TuneIn. You can also download it at iTunes. You can also hear it at Stitcher. And we're working this week to just try to get a better idea of what the audience size is for all of these ways that we're distributing these programs. So it's something to continually monitor, and for a radio station, as I said, that has been around since just early May, It really is exciting to see that upward trend and to get the kind of response that we've gotten from many of you about the programs made available on this radio station. You're listening to the Trumpet Daily radio show. This is KPCG 101.3 on the FM dial in Edmond. The live stream, once again, kpcg.fm. We'll be right back.
The Trumpet Daily.
You've probably heard that Jesus Christ came to do away with his Father's commandments. You've no doubt heard that the laws of God are not good, that they somehow work against you, or they work against your best interest. Jesus came to free us from having to observe God's laws, many believe. Jesus came so that we could break God's laws, so that we could do what we please. Isn't that what you've heard? Something like it? At the start of last week, we went through the first few verses of Matthew 5, this section of Scripture, called by many the Sermon on the Mount, called by many the greatest sermon that Jesus Christ ever preached. It wasn't even really a sermon, as I said last week. It was more of a discussion, a teaching session between Christ and his students, his disciples. And Jesus spoke to those students about the soon coming kingdom of God, God's kingdom. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven," or the kingdom of God, as it says in Luke's account. Let's notice Matthew 5 and just go through a few more of these verses and see what Jesus Christ actually taught to his disciples. It's so different from what most people have heard, from what most people carelessly assume. Let's see what Jesus himself said about the kingdom of God. Let's see what Jesus said about the laws that will be administered in that kingdom. Notice what he writes in Matthew 5, or what he said in Matthew 5:17. "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." He didn't come to destroy God's law, as many people believe. He came to fulfill. He came to magnify it and make it honorable, as the prophet Isaiah said. He didn't come to ignore or to belittle the prophets. He came to fulfill what they wrote, to uphold what they wrote, to honor their teachings. Look at the history in the Old Testament with respect to Solomon's temple. God inspired David and Solomon, as you know, to construct this magnificent temple, this multi-billion dollar facility. If you look at it in terms of today's dollar figures, I mean, the structure contained 86 tons of gold, 126 tons of silver. That's what went into this building, this house for God. And right at the center of that house, right in the middle of those temple precincts, you had the Holy of Holies. You had this cube-like room with its floor and its ceiling, its walls lined with gold. David said, "I had in my heart to build a house of rest for the Ark of the Covenant of God." Why such an impressive structure? Well, it was in David's heart. God had inspired this to build a house of rest. For what? For the Ark of the Covenant. And what was inside the Ark of the Covenant? Among other things, two tablets of stone on which God's laws were carved. And so God invested billions of dollars by today's standards because he wanted to establish a permanent place, a permanent residence, a house for the Ten Commandments, the very commandments that many people in the Christian world believe Jesus Christ came to do away with, to nail to the stake, to disobey, presumably. Yet when you look into the scriptures, whether it's the Old Testament or the New, you see what a tremendous value God puts on His law. On His law, Romans 7 and verse 12, it says, "Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good." That's why God put it in David's heart to build such a magnificent structure, a house for the Ark of the Covenant, a house for God's law, God's holy and perfect and just laws. Back to Matthew 5 here, and we'll continue in verse 18. It says, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." What does that tell you? That's from Jesus Himself. What does that tell you about the level of importance of these laws in God's eyes, or what they should be for us? Far from doing away with the teachings of the Old Testament or the laws that God revealed in the Old Testament, Jesus Christ and the first century apostles as well, they confirmed the veracity of the Old Testament canon. They established the text of the Old Testament as divinely inspired, authoritative. They established it as the Word of God for the New Testament church today. That's why they quoted from it so much. That's why they referred back to it so often. That's why Jesus, in this first great sermon, talked about, "I didn't come to do away with it. Oh no, don't think that. Don't think I came to destroy the law. Don't think that I came to nail it to the cross. I came to fulfill. I came to magnify." And we won't have time to go through all of it here in Matthew 5, but that's what you see. You see Jesus Christ magnifying God's laws, these holy laws. Verse 19 says, "Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." Mr. Armstrong, on one of his old radio programs, he really had a lot of energy as he was explaining this particular verse, saying, "I'd rather do and teach it and really be called great in the kingdom of God." I mean, wouldn't you? What an opportunity there is for those who uphold the laws of God the way that Jesus did, the way that Moses did, the way that the apostles did. Verse 20 says, "For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven," or the kingdom of God. That's what it means. You can see that over in Luke's account. You see, with those Pharisees, their righteousness was in appearance only. They wanted to appear to be righteous. They looked at the law, I mean, they approached it from a legalistic point of view, and they wanted to look good on the outside. Jesus comes along and says, "Look, God expects us to obey Him from the heart, from the inside out. Therefore," verse 23, "if you bring your gift to the altar and you remember that your brother has aught against you, leave there thy gift before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift." Christ said, "Look, if you've got a problem with your brother, if you've got a problem with a family member, if you've got a problem with a spouse, you go back and take care of that issue. Correct that wrong before you come and make this offering before God. Otherwise, it's just appearance only. We can't leave our families at home or our marriage at home to rot while we give the appearance that we're righteous. Obey God from the heart, Christ said. Put your heart into obedience to God. Loving God's law the way that David did. Meditating on God's law day and night, as David wrote. He says, agree with your adversary quickly. This is verse 25, while you are in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver you to the judge and the judge deliver you to the officer and you be cast into prison. Make amends. Solve disputes. Be a peacemaker, as Jesus said in the Beatitudes. Blessed are you if you make peace. Notice this. You've heard that it was said of old time, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that whosoever looks on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. So here Christ carries on then with this magnificent expansion or magnification of God's law, these holy laws that were contained within the Ark of the Covenant, that were carved in stone. The Ten Commandments, God's law of love. You can see them spelled out, many of them, in Romans 13, Matthew 19. They're magnified here in Matthew 5. Really, are you just going to take someone's word for it, that it's all done away? That Jesus came as this smart aleck son and said, well, I'm just going to do away with your laws. He didn't do that. He lived a perfect life in submission to God and his laws. He lived a holy life, a righteous life. Verse 29, and if your right eye offend you, pluck it out and cast it from you, for it is profitable for you that one of your members should perish, and not that your whole body should be cast into hell, it says. And if your right hand offend you, cut it off and cast it from you, for it's profitable for you that one of your members should perish, and not that your whole body should be cast into hell. Not that your whole body should miss out. Go to the grave. My father wrote in the Ezekiel booklet, look seriously at yourself and see these problems you need to overcome. If something's getting in the way of God's work, it's serious. It's serious. And we've got to be willing to give it all up if necessary, to make sacrifices for God. We're here to overcome and to conquer, like Jesus Christ did. My father said, that's in the contract. That's in the contract. This is not a small exercise God's called us to do. This is the most important work on earth. We can't push it into a corner. We've got to make it important, like God makes it important. Well, I'll leave it to you. Since we're about out of time, I'll leave it to you to study the rest of these verses where he's magnifying. Like verse 43, you've heard that it's been said before, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Love them. Pray for them. And then it all culminates in this beautiful verse, verse 48, become you, that's what it should say, become you therefore perfect. It is a process. It doesn't happen overnight. Jesus said, become you therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. What a perfect compliment, this gospel message. That's what this is. What a perfect compliment it is to what God told to Abraham back in Genesis 12 and Genesis 17. Where he said to him, you walk before me and you be perfect. Put your whole heart into serving me and obeying me. God established from the very beginning that he had some big plans for Abraham, for his descendants, for his offspring. The goal he set for Abraham, perfection. Jesus Christ here, Matthew 5 and verse 48, become you therefore perfect. Perfect. It's the same vision. It's the same gospel. It's not two different messages. What God spoke there to Abraham and then what Jesus said here in Matthew 5. God is reproducing himself God is reproducing his character, his nature in man. That's the grand plan at work. That is God's plan of salvation. That's the gospel message. Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the soon coming kingdom of God. That's what we as Christians are preparing for, that kingdom. That's why we strive for perfection. Anyone striving for perfection has to have some pretty big goals in life. They have to be people of vision. And they need to be people who are faithfully obedient to God's laws. People who are filled with God's spiritual power. My father said before how that this verse, Matthew 5 and verse 48, it encapsulates the gospel of God. That's what Jesus came into Galilee preaching. This is what he expounded upon in this discussion, this teaching session with his disciples. The gospel of God. It's about human beings actually becoming like God himself. Become you therefore perfect. Like who? Become you perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. That's the goal. That's the standard. You become perfect, like God in heaven is perfect. How much of a perfectionist are you? Are you working to build a perfect marriage? To raise perfect children? Are you striving for a standard of perfection on the job in support of your supervisor? Wherever you are, whatever you're doing, if you're striving for God's standard of perfection, and we all fall short for sure, but if we're striving for that standard of perfection, good things are going to be happening. This passage of Scripture, this sermon, as many call it, Matthew 5 through Matthew 7, it highlights just how big God's goals really are for you. For you. This sermon reveals God's standard of perfection. Jesus Christ, you go back to Matthew 4 and you see that he qualified to replace Satan on the throne of this earth. And immediately after that, he went out to preach the true gospel of the coming kingdom of God. Become you therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. What a standard of perfection. That verse. It encapsulates the gospel of God, as I said at the start there. Why not go straight to Jesus Christ to see what he says about God's law, to see what he says about the true gospel? Don't take someone else's word for it. Look into it for yourself. Read and study Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And your mind will be opened to truth that you have never heard explained before. You're listening to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show on KPCG 101.3 on the FM dial in Edmond, Oklahoma, and kpcg.fm if you're listening via live stream. Thank you for listening today, and we'll see you again tomorrow.